Amen. So we'll be back there in, actually we're going to be in Mark 10 in a minute, but I'll just draw your attention to Matthew chapter 19, verse 22. Of course, you have the story of the rich young ruler here, a parallel passage where we've been going through Mark 10, which is where we'll be here in a minute. But the reason why it's called the rich young ruler is because you get some of those details out of the corresponding passages. For example, here in verse 22, but when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So you're getting some of these details that you don't necessarily get in Mark, and it says that he was a young man. Then if you want to go back to Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we just read Matthew because Mark's such a long chapter. So just wanted to get that parallel passage in there real quick there, get that small detail out of it, why we're calling it, you know, the rich young ruler. Because often you'll hear that this story referred to as that, you know, the story of the rich young ruler. Well, it's because all the Gospels, you know, you put those parts together, and that's where you get that title, those details. Luke 18, I'll just read to you. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, good master, what shall I do to inherit in eternal life? So in Matthew, we learn that he's a young man, and in Luke, we learn that this young man is a ruler as well. Now, there in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, we're going to look at the story, and it's going to take out quite a bit of this chapter, verses 17 through 31. I don't know that I'm going to break down every single one of these verses, but I do think there's a few things we can learn from this chapter tonight, this portion of Scripture, rather, in this chapter. It says in Mark chapter 10, verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit in eternal life? So I think it's important going into the story and understanding this, that this rich young ruler is not a bad guy. You know, he's not somebody, of course, that has salvation, right? He hasn't figured it out. He's got some issues he needs to get worked out. But, you know, he's well-intentioned, you know, right? Notice there, he hears that Jesus is coming into the way, and he's running to Jesus, right? He's not beckoning Jesus to him. He's not saying, you know, if he wants to talk to me, you know, he can make an appointment with my secretary or something like that. He's going to Jesus. He's making an effort. He's going the extra mile. He wants to get to God. He wants to, you know, get this answer, right? He has a real, genuine, sincere desire to know what it is to inherit eternal life, right? So he's running to him. And notice also it says, and he kneeled to him, right? So he's not just walking up to him, throwing an arm around him, you know, being real casual with him. He's being very respectful. He's being very, proper, if you want to put it that way, right? He's minding his P's and Q's, as it were. So he's coming and running, putting forth the effort, and kneeling, showing that he has some level of respect for God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asks him, you know, good master, right? He's complimenting Christ. He's saying the right things right here. And he says, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And really, that's where the problem is, right? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? What kind of work do I have to do? What more can I do? What kind of effort can I put forth in order to obtain eternal life for myself? This is the problem that he has. This is the problem that a lot of people have today. They want to do something in order to inherit eternal life. That does not make them bad people. That does not make them people that we should write off, okay? A lot of good people, you know, they just have that wrong. They just are, and you can't really blame them because we have that drilled into us from childhood. Do good, be rewarded. Do bad, be punished, right? That's kind of how the world works. And so we can't really blame people when they take that same philosophy, that same mentality into salvation, because that's really how the world is set up. The better you are, the better you do, the more rewards typically you'll have, okay? So again, this isn't a bad guy. I don't think. I think this guy is well-intentioned. He's obviously respectful. He's obviously putting forth the effort in order to get to God. He has the desire, right? And he's even complimenting Christ. He's even having some reverence for him, calling him master. You'll notice here in a minute he drops the good, which is another point that he has wrong. But he's saying to him, you know, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? You know, he has a burden to go to heaven. You know, there's a lot of really well-intentioned, you know, respectful, kind, and people that would put forth any effort that was necessary to earn heaven out there today. But unfortunately, you know, they're on their way to hell because they don't understand the gospel. Now, does that make them a bad person? I don't believe so, okay? Look at verse 18. And Jesus said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. right? So before he answers his question, you know, hey, let me tell you what you got to do to go inherit eternal life. Jesus, knowing his heart, knowing all things, kind of deals with this guy a little bit and kind of starts to expose him and shows him what's wrong with him. Because the one thing that is wrong with this guy, which is the thing a lot of people have wrong, especially when they're people who have power and money, such as this guy, is that they have a lot of pride. Okay? Even if he's sounding religious, even if he's, you know, doing everything that seems proper, you know, the fact is this guy has pride in his heart. And again, that doesn't necessarily make him a terrible person. We all have pride. We all have pride in our hearts that we have to deal with. Pride is one of those things that just never goes away. We're constantly having to battle against pride, some of us more than others, obviously. But, you know, that seems to be the deal here. And with this guy, is his pride, his desire to add something to salvation, to take pride in his own efforts, right? So Jesus, I believe, wisely begins to break this guy down and expose him, right? He says, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God. There is none good but one, that is God." So he's kind of saying to him, are you calling me God right now? Are you admitting that I am Lord and Christ? Are you admitting that I'm the Savior? Because now we're getting you a step closer to eternal life if that's what you're doing, right? And it's kind of subtle in the text, right? He says, hey, first of all, are you admitting that I'm God? But if you notice in verse 20, he answered and said unto him, Master, right? He's saying, oh, you're calling me good? Well, there's only one good, and that's God. Are you calling me God? And then the next time the guy addresses him in the next verse, he drops the good, right? I don't think that's a coincidence. I think, oh, I guess I shouldn't call you good then. Because, and what's that showing us about this guy? That he doesn't really believe that Jesus is God. That he's not ready to put his faith in him, right? And Jesus knows this. And Jesus knows that this guy has some things to work with. And, you know, in verse 19, you know, Jesus kind of plays the game a little bit with him, right? He has this little bit of back and forth. He's saying, hey, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? He says, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto them, Master, all these I have observed from my youth. He's saying, I've done all that, right? And again, you know, it's very possible that obviously several of these things he could have very well have done, right? And perhaps he has kept all these commandments that are listed here anyway. He's saying, do not commit adultery. You know, hey, success. You know, we could probably all raise our hands and say we haven't cheated on our spouse. You know, at least I hope that's the case. Let's not actually do that, okay? I don't want to get that personal tonight, but, you know. Let's, you know, hopefully we can all say that. But that's not really some moral bar that we're aiming for, right? You know, do not kill. Now, this one I do want to know. Is anyone here murder? Has anyone killed anyone? Because we need to get the hold of the authorities, right? You know, some of you make me a little nervous. Some kind of you have a look in your eye like maybe you've never done it, but I think you could, right? He's saying don't kill anyone. Oh, okay, yeah, all right, got that done, right? Do not steal, all right? That one might be a little bit more common, but I'm sure there's people that could live their whole life without stealing things if they're real careful and conscious of the different ways in which theft can take place. They could probably pull that off. Defraud not, you know, don't be a liar, right? That one I'm a little bit more skeptical of. That's a difficult one. Honor thy father and mother. You know, he's rich, he's young, maybe he listened to mom and dad, obeyed them, and now he's taking care of them in their old age. He's honoring them, he's able to do that. You know, he might be telling the truth when he says, hey, I've observed all these things from my youth. I've worked hard at that. You know, that's exactly what I've been doing, God. Are you telling me I'm good? And what Jesus is doing here is he's exposing this guy's reliance upon his own works, right? He's trying to get him to see that he's trusting in, himself and not Christ. And he starts by saying, hey, are you calling me God? Are you calling me good because you believe I'm God? And it's exposing this guy. And, you know, the guy in verse 20 is saying, hey, I've observed all these things. I've done all these things. And then notice verse 21, right? Because we could read this story and go, this guy, what an arrogant, puffed up jerk, right? You could kind of maybe get this impression of this guy. Oh, some privileged, you know, rich young ruler who's kind of had a silver spoon in his mouth his whole life. And, You know, he had everything kind of handed to him, and now he's, you know, wants to get religious, and he's coming to God. Now he's just kind of this braggart saying, "Oh yeah, I've observed all these things," you know, and he's not giving Jesus his dues as far as being God. You know, but that's not the attitude that Jesus took towards this guy, okay? And this is an important thing for us to remember when we're dealing with unsaved people, is that we don't want to get cold or hard-hearted towards them simply because they're not getting the gospel, just because they don't understand it, just because there's some kind of barrier, you know, something that's preventing them from understanding and believing the gospel. Let's not write them off. Let's not treat them poorly. Let's be like Jesus here, right? Because in verse 21, it says, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him." I mean, he's looking at this guy, and this guy is just coming up short, right? He's well-intentioned, right? But he's completely missing the gospel. And Jesus doesn't go, "Well, you had your chance, you know, good luck," you know. He actually loves this guy, and he said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me," right? So what's he start to deal with? Like, he couldn't get him on murder, okay? We probably couldn't get a lot of people. And he couldn't get him on the adultery, or stealing, or the lying, or, you know, the dishonoring his parents. Jesus couldn't get him on those. But what could he get him on? Covetousness. "Thou shalt not covet," right? And so that's where he starts to expose him. He says, "Well, you've got a problem with covetousness." And what he's showing us is that, you know, we're all sinners. Every single person has, if we might have something down, there's something else we don't have down. You know, there's some area we really are really strong in, we excel at. There's probably some other area where we're really lacking, okay? And that's the case out in the world today. You know, there's a lot of people that maybe are very good, moral, upstanding people, but they do have, they're not sinless, okay? But again, that's not a reason to just write them off. We should love them and try to help them to understand and know and believe on Christ. If you would, look at verse 22, first of all. What's the result? All right? He says, "Hey, one thing thou lackest, sell all that thou hast, take up thy cross, and come follow me." And you would think this guy would be like, "Oh, that's it? Perfect." Right? But again, Jesus is exposing him here. Right? He's showing him his sin. Because if you notice in verse 22, "And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions." Right? So he's not willing to do that. He's not willing to give up these things, and he's basically being exposed as a covetous person. And the reason why I believe Jesus is doing that is trying to show him, "Hey, you're a sinner, buddy. You're no better than anybody else. Even if you have kept all these and observed all these things from your youth, you still have sin. You still have to believe on Christ the same as anybody else. Your wealth and your privilege and all of that isn't going to merit anything in heaven. You're not going to earn your way there." You know, and Jesus did this after it says that he loved him, right? Jesus kind of exposes this guy after he says he, beholding him, he loved him, and then he hits the nail on the head, doesn't he? You know, this isn't Jesus trying to be mean. This isn't him trying to make this guy squirm. Let me, you know, send this guy away grieved. This is Jesus trying to get across to this guy, right? Because he loves him. And what we can take away from this is that if we really love people, you know, we're not going to ignore sin. You know, we'll deal with sin when it's appropriate. Obviously, we're not going to go around, you know, like, you know, a bunch of jihadists or something like that, or, you know, the Muslims or something, and start citing people for not wearing a burqa or something. I don't know. When they take over and they have Sharia law and things like that, there's like literal civil government that goes out and enforces their, you know, religious standards. We're not doing that. But, you know, when we're out soul winning, if we're dealing with someone who's unsaved, they got to admit they're a sinner. If they're not willing to admit they're lost, then how are you going to get them saved? You know, they have to understand their need for salvation. That's like step one. And obviously, a lot of people don't have a hard time with that. But you know what? There are people out there that do. They think that they're just good enough. They're like, "Well, I'm a good person. You know, we're all sinners, but I'm good enough to get to heaven," right? And if we love those people, you know, we'll be patient, we'll be kind with them, we'll deal with them, and we'll try to help them to understand that, you know, actually, when it comes to the righteousness of God, you come incredibly short. And try to get them to understand that. What we don't want to do is just write off whole groups of people, okay? And particularly, we don't want to write off wealthy people, okay? Because that's something that we kind of, that is a trap a lot of people fall into, right? Even in, you know, churches where we're on fire for soul winning, you know, we always go to the poor, and I get that because that's the receptive area. It's much harder to win souls in receptive, in wealthy, well-to-do areas, because there is something to be said about people who have a lot of wealth, right? They're trusting in their own riches, right? And a lot of times it's because those are the same people that have worked hard and been diligent in life and kind of lifted themselves up, you know, and climbed the ranks. And that's just kind of, they think that, you know, that makes them a good enough person, right? And they probably are good people. You know, having money doesn't necessarily make you a wicked, evil person. Okay, it might make you a covetous person, but, you know, I know plenty of poor people that are covetous too. It's just that, you know, they don't get it. They don't get to get the stuff they want. You know, the rich people, they're covetous, they get it, and then they go get something, and they're covetous about something else, and, you know, they just start collecting things, right? We all have covetousness. It's not like that's exclusively just for rich people. That can affect anybody of any, you know, financial, you know, strata, wherever you are on, you know, that scale, okay? Whatever class you're in. So we don't, but here's the thing. We don't want to write off rich people and say, well, you know, why even bother going to those places? And look, I get it. We're going to go there last, but we're going to go there. And I've done some soul winning in some wealthy places. We really haven't touched any of it much here in Tucson because there's just so much more that needs to get done first. But up in Tempe, where we've done a lot, like, I've spent a lot of time in some pretty wealthy neighborhoods. You know, the upper class, and it's not receptive, right? But if you go, if still we get people saved. You know, we go out with a van load of people on Wednesday nights. I'm sure they still are. When I was still going up there all those years, driving up every Wednesday night, we would take a van load of 15 people or more and go out in these neighborhoods. And yeah, you know, it was an hour. It was, you know, like 7 man hours, you know, because if you divide that in half, about 7.5, right, give or take. And it took about 7.5 man hours, give or take, to get a salvation. But, you know, we usually typically would get at least one. You know, and honestly, that's not, I would not consider that receptive, right? When you have 15 people, 7 teams or so, soul winning, and you come back with one salvation. That would be kind of considered unreceptive. Receptive, if you're curious, what I think I've heard and what I agreed with is that one team getting one salvation per hour, that's receptive. That's pretty good reception right there. Like, I'd say that's above average, okay? But, you know, you go in these wealthy neighborhoods, it, a lot of times your receptivity is below average. So let's just not go then, right? You know, nuts to those rich people, they can all burn in hell. Should that be our attitude? No, because that's not the attitude that Christ had. You know, he beheld this rich young ruler who had a lot of pride and covetousness and loved this guy, right? So we should do the same, right? We should try to love these people. You know, the Bible says that if our gospel be hid, it is him to them that are lost, right? And the lost are the lost. It doesn't matter, you know, what their background is, you know, what their financial standing is. It doesn't matter where they fit in society. In God's eyes, it's the saved and the lost, okay? And we don't want to hide the gospel from people that are lost, okay? Now, if you would, go over to Luke chapter number 12. So that's kind of the first lesson we can get out of this, is that we don't want to meet people who just write off certain groups of people for whatever reason, okay? But, you know, specifically tonight, what we're applying it to is to wealthy people, to rich people, to people who are well-to-do, okay? They need to hear the gospel just as much as anybody else. Now, are there chances of them getting saved as high? Probably not. But they're out there. You know, what if that one wealthy person you know is the one that would get saved? Well, but you know, you have the attitude of, well, I'm just not going to preach to them. You know, can we say we love those people at that point? Okay. You know, the Bible does, the other point I want to make tonight, though, is the warning about covetousness. Okay, because covetousness has an effect on people. You know, that's what's keeping this guy out of heaven, right? Is he's not willing to acknowledge his own sin. He's not willing to acknowledge the fact that he's covetous. And if, you know what, he wasn't covetous, you know, he'd have something else to deal with. But you know, we need to take heed to this, okay? Jesus said in Matthew 6, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this is the problem that this guy had, is that his treasures were on earth. That's where his heart was, okay? Because again, Jesus, you know, you could say, oh, Jesus was asking him to give up a lot. When he said, sell all, you know, give away your possessions, take up that cross and follow him. You could look at that as like some great sacrifice he would have made. But the reality is what Jesus was doing was making a great offer. I mean, what price would you pay to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ on his, during his earthly ministry? You know, I dare say if I was within my means, I'd pay any price. I mean, to walk with God, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ on earth while he's in his earthly ministry. I mean, this you could say, oh, you know, he was asking to give up a lot. No, he's actually making him an incredible offer. And the price in my book is cheap. All his possessions, it's cheap. Because all those possessions that he had, all those riches, look, moth and rust is going to corrupt them. Thieves will break through and steal. And the warning is to us, the application is, don't be people that are given to covetousness. And this is something that can creep into our hearts and take over and spoil us for heaven. Not in terms of salvation. We all understand, you know, that it's once saved, always saved. But, you know, storing up riches on this earth will rob you of eternal riches. You set your affections on the things of this earth and not on things of heaven, you're going to get to eternity with nothing to show for it. That's what he's telling us here in Matthew 6. You know, if we lay up for treasures ourselves in heaven, you know, that's where our heart will be. And, you know, I've seen this in ministries. And it's unfortunate when you have good, you know, saved people who I believe even love God, love the Bible, love their church, and yet they have no intention of ever doing any soul winning. That's sad. That, you know, the thing is, you know, it's like they're the ones that are missing out more than anybody. Well, other than the people maybe that they're getting saved, the people that they could actually lead to the Lord that maybe somebody else couldn't. You know, obviously it's costing that person far more. There's something to think about. But, you know, you say, well, why are you so adamant about people going soul winning? Is it just so we can, you know, pump up our numbers? You know, is it just a need to persuade so I can feel like, you know, what we're doing matters or something like that? No, it's because, you know, one, we need to get people saved, period, right? I don't know why we need any more motivation than that, but I guess it's not enough for some people. But two is that, you know, if we don't invest in heaven, you're going to regret it. You know, and it won't take long to get there. And, you know, it's kind of hard to understand that on this side of eternity. People kind of, oh, yeah, yeah. But I'm telling you, when you're in heaven, when you wake up in heaven, you die and you open your eyes in glory, you're going to go, ooh, man, whoops, you know. When you see all those other brothers and sisters show up eventually in heaven, or maybe they're waiting for you there, and they've just got a stack of crowns. They've got this reward and that reward, and they got this great mansion, and they're this much closer to Jesus than you'll ever be. It's not going to matter what your bank statement says. You're not going to pull out your bank register and go like, yeah, but look, you know, you're not going to pull out your portfolio, and no one's going to care how diversified your funds are or what the returns have been. Look, and again, I'm not necessarily against any of those things, okay? But the problem is a lot of times is those things, those creep into people's hearts and it chokes the word and they become unfruitful. The cares and of this life, you know, people who get entangled with the affairs of this life, they cannot be the soldier that God has called them to be, okay? And it robs them. You know, and I'm always trying to help people to see this, always trying to help keep this on people's minds, especially the day and age in we live, where we have such an abundance, where there's just so many things that we can have, and there's so much opportunity to go out and just build wealth. And again, I'm not against people working hard and building wealth. But don't make your life all about money, because it'll cost you, ironically. Did I have you go to Luke 12? If you look at verse 13, it says, "And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you?" I love Jesus' response. I can appreciate this being in the ministry. People sometimes will come to you and be like, "Hey, who's right and who's wrong here?" And it's just like, "Who made me a divider among you? You know, who made me a judge? You know, I'm just the preacher." Okay. People always want, you know, someone to take their side. "And he said unto him, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of his possession of the things which he possesseth." Man, doesn't that fly in the face of the culture today, where it's just whoever has the most toys when they die wins? That's kind of the attitude that's out there, where people just make their lives all about the abundance of the things that they possess. And look, this affects everybody of every economic, standing. It doesn't matter what how much they make. This affects everybody. I remember years ago thinking about how ironic it was when we'd go bus calling into these neighborhoods where they're living in just these single wide trailers, and there's nothing wrong with living in a single wide trailer, okay? But if you're living in a single wide trailer, chances are you're probably not making a lot of money, right? That's kind of typically how that goes, okay? Maybe you're living within your means, right? That's just what you have to do. There's no shame in that, okay? I've known plenty of good people who've lived in single wide trailers that love God and were blessed by God. I mean, I knew a family that literally when the wind would blow hard enough, the wall came away from the floor, and they lived in that. And there was literal holes in the floor from people chopping firewood in the living room who had lived there previously, okay? And I don't look down on those people. Those are good people, okay? But what I found ironic is a lot of times you go in these kind of neighborhoods, you go to these rundown kind of, low-income neighborhoods, and they'd be in this, kind of a very modest trailer, okay, which I don't think anyone aspires to live in. That's just being honest. And yet they'd have a vehicle parked out in front of their car with, the big 32s all chromed out, and they're just spending all their money on the car. And look, I'm not against that. If that's, I got to clarify that because I'm in Tucson, right? And every other guy is driving around in a lifted truck with chrome wheels on it, and that's fine, okay? I'm just using it as an example because it kind of dawned on me that people want to have the appearance of wealth, right? And it affects people from every strata, from every economic background. It's like, why don't you sell your rims and get your family, out of the trailer, okay? I don't know, but that's what they did, okay? But it just shows us that, covetousness affects us, right? Covetousness creeps in and affects people's hearts. And it'll cause them to just make bad decisions. And it can affect the Christian's heart. It can affect the child of God's heart, where they'll just get so obsessed with the things of this earth. They'll just get so preoccupied with finances and money and wealth and profit that they'll forego a relationship with God, a walk with God, an opportunity to serve God. That's what this guy did. He's just given this golden opportunity. Look, there were other people that Jesus healed that said, "Take me with you." The demoniac of Gadara, right? He put that guy back in his right mind. He got him clothed, and he's ready to set sail and go back across the sea. And he says to him, "Take me with you." And he said, "No, go back to your hometown and tell people what great things God has done for you." He denied him a place in his ministry, right? He said, "You have a testimony somewhere else." And I'm sure that's what that guy went and did, okay? But then you have this guy who shows up, who's trusting in his own good works, who's not even willing to admit that Jesus is God, and Jesus is giving, because he loves him, is just giving this beautiful opportunity to just pay a small price, really, in the scope of eternity, and join his ministry and walk and talk with God and see the earthly ministry of Christ firsthand. But you know what? He forsook all that, and he went away grieved because he was more concerned with his wealth. He was more concerned with his possessions because he was covetous. Covetousness will rob every single one of us if we're not careful. It'll rob the child of God even. Saved or unsaved, none of us is immune to covetousness and the effects of it. Okay. I mean, I'm pretty sure, I don't know if this guy got saved later. I sure hope so. But I mean, let's just say he did. This rich young ruler, let's just say he went later and he kind of figured it out. Right? Maybe one of the apostles kind of came around later and watered that seed or whoever, and he gets saved. Okay? But by the time he gets saved, you know, that window to go serve Christ is already closed. I mean, how would you talk about regret? Man, you know, imagine him coming to the conclusion that, you know what, he is good. He is God. He is the Christ. It is all by grace through faith. It's not, you know, it's nothing that I did. It's what he did. And him getting saved and saying, man, I had a chance to serve God, to walk with him, and to have treasures in heaven, and I missed it. I mean, that guy would be filled with regret. How could you not? I'm sure he's grateful to be saved if that's the case. But look, I don't want to just get to heaven and just be, well, at least I'm saved. Look, I'm glad I'm saved. But knowing what we know about what the Bible says about, you know, eternity and eternal rewards, it's Jesus that's saying it, right? He's the one that's saying, thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. I mean, is he just, you know, being eloquent here? Is this hyperbole? Is he just, you know, just talking? Does this really mean anything? No, it's literal. He's talking like there's rewards in heaven. We know that. That's why, I mean, for me, just like, well, at least I'm saved, isn't good enough. Because, you know, and if we have that attitude, that's how we're going to feel when we get to heaven. It's going to sting, my friend. Let's move on here through Luke chapter 12. I know we're in a different gospel now, but he gives this, you know, warning, hey, take heed and beware of covetousness in verse 15. You know, there's more to your life than the things that you own. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room to bestow my fruits? Give it away. Give it to those that don't have any. I mean, you could think of a lot of different answers, couldn't you? But what's this guy say? This will I do, verse 18. I will pull down my barns, which are more than sufficient. They've gotten me this far. It's not like he's hurting, right? Because it's the ground of a certain rich man, right? The things that he has already made him very wealthy. These old barns, right? These barns that already exist. You know, I need to pull these down and build greater, right? And this is in the context of covetousness. This is what the Bible is showing us the dangers covetousness is. You will never have enough. And saying, if I could just get this much money, if I could just make this much, if I could just get this one thing, you'll get it and you'll say, it's not enough. And you say, prove it. Look at the cell phone market. iPhones, okay, right there. I mean, what's the difference between last year's model, the one they're about to release? They're probably going to release another one. It used to be every 2 years. Now it's like every year. Well, the camera is just, it's just a little bit better. Like anybody can tell. Like everyone, all the millions of iPhones are being sold to professional photographers. There's a lot of professional photographers out there. Newsflash, professional photographers don't use iPhones. I mean, I know they do in the ads to sell you the phone, right? But it's like, how do they get away? How is Apple a billion-dollar corporation? How do they get away with it? Because they know someone will go, well, you know, my phone's so old, I got to have the new one, right? Even though they're going to back up for 8 years, you know, I got to have the new one. It works. We're always, you know, that's just an example. We're always, I've been guilty of this. I've experienced this firsthand. You get the new one, and like a week later, you're like, meh, it's not much different than the old one. It makes calls, it texts, you know, you can take pictures. It does everything my old one did, except now, you know, it's just another $2,000 or wherever it is that's going out the window, right? And look, I'm just using it as an example that's a small example of a broader, you know, more dangerous thing. people can fall into this trap of covetousness and just sacrifice their entire spiritual lives for the sake of money or things. Okay? That's what this guy is doing here. He's already a rich man. And he's being blessed. And he's like, well, I've got so much more. These old barns that made me so much money aren't good enough. I need to add another, 1,000 square feet here. Let's tear those things down. He doesn't even want to do an addition. He's like, tear them all down, start all over again. And there I will bestow my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, I love that. Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Retire. Right? Now, the guy's already rich. Do you think that maybe he's already kind of had a life of leisure at this point? He's probably already doing a little bit of the eating and drinking and being merry. Right? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And how are we like this guy if we're not rich toward God? Right? Because that's what he says. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. How can we be like on this guy? We can end up investing our lives in things that are just going to go to somebody else. It's going to be someone else's someday. All the things that we just get so obsessed with, all the wealth we try to build up, all the things that we own, it's either going to end up in a dumpster somewhere, it's going to end up in a landfill, it's going to be in some dusty box somewhere, it's going to be recycled, or, somebody else is going to own it. If we live long enough, eventually my home is going to belong to somebody else. Assuming it doesn't get burned to the ground or something, right? The home, and I'm not saying, hey, let's not have homes and take care of these things, but let's not get obsessed about these things. But people make their whole lives about houses sometimes too, don't they? If I could just build my dream home on the side of the mountain, overlooking the ocean, and you know what? You could get it. But one day it's going to be somebody else's. And that, and then what are you going to have to show in eternity? Can't take it with you, right? Job said, naked I came, naked I shall go. You're not going to take all these nice things and possessions with you. That's what Jesus is getting at here, I believe, in this parable. That if we're not rich toward God, when we die and go to heaven, we'll have nothing to show for it. Except a bunch of stuff on earth that eventually is going to burn anyway. Go back to Mark chapter number 10. We'll move on here through the story. Because then Jesus makes this very bold statement, right? And sometimes it's kind of hard to understand why he would say this in light of the fact that he loves this guy. But I think it's because he loves this guy that he makes this statement. He says, and Jesus looked round about, because remember the story, the guy goes away grieved because he had much possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And there's an exclamation point there. So he's proclaiming this, right? He's saying this very emphatically, right? Saying, those that have riches, how hardly shall they enter the kingdom of heaven? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them, children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. And they're astonished at the saying. They're trying to understand, how could that be? But really, the answer is right here in the text. In verse 23, it says, they that have riches, then you can compare it to verse 24, trust in riches. They that have riches, trust in riches. People think that they can earn their way to heaven, that they can, buy people out of purgatory, or they can give enough money away or do enough good with their wealth that somehow they're going to warrant heaven. People who have riches tend to trust in those same riches. And the irony is that those riches that they're trusting in are the very things that are going to lead them to hell, because that's what they're trusting in. If you would, go over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Well, let's wrap up here in Mark 10. He says in verse 25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. which is impossible, basically. I've never tried it, but I've seen a camel. I rode a camel in Phoenix with my daughter. It was scary, okay? For the camel. I've seen a needle, and I've compared the two, and I thought, there's no way that camel's going through that needle, right? And people have all these cute things about, what this meant back then, that there was the eye of the needle door, which was a smaller door that camels would have to bow down and they'd unload it. I just like, okay, if you say so. Jesus, uses some obscure reference back then so we won't get it all these years later without some theologian, coming around and explaining it to us. I believe he literally means a needle and a camel. Doesn't work. But he's saying it's impossible. Because, the disciples get it, and they were astonished, verse 20. He's like, I'm saying among themselves, who then can be saved? If you're saying if people that trust in riches can't be saved, if the rich can't enter into heaven, who then can be saved? How is that possible? You're saying it's impossible. And again, the application is like, let's not get cold-hearted towards people. Let's not write them off, because Jesus says in the next verse 27, and Jesus looking upon them saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And that's a great lesson for us if we know somebody rich or not. We might have people that we think never going to get saved. Our family member, our relation, some person we know, whatever it is. And I've seen people do this all the time. They're just convinced, they're practically reprobate. I've preached the gospel so many times, they're probably reprobate if they haven't believed it by now. It's been 6 months since I got saved, and I've preached the gospel every week since then, and they haven't gotten saved yet. They're probably just annoyed. They probably just wish you would shut up for a bit. And look, I get our burden to get other people saved, especially close family members, but they're the hardest ones often to get saved, the people that know us. But it doesn't mean it's impossible, because with God, all things are possible. And I've experienced that firsthand. My mother, it took her 10 years to get saved. And I wanted her to get saved. And eventually, I just had to back off. I just said, I'm just going to be consistent. I'm just going to live for God and be a testimony to her and pray that God does whatever he's got to do. And she got saved. I mean, she had to go through some suffering to get there. But you know what? God got her there at the end. I wish it wouldn't have had to go that way, but that's what it took. Okay? So let's not write people off. Let's not write off the wealthy. Hey, it's possible with God. It's highly unlikely, that they're going to get saved. But with God, it's possible. God could get through to them. And this isn't like a Calvinistic teaching, right? God could break through and minister to people's hearts in ways that we can't. Never write people off. They can't get saved. God can visit them in the night. God can speak to them in ways that we can't. God can bring things to their remembrance. God can put things on their mind. God can cause things to happen and engineer circumstances that we can't, and bring people around to a place of decision. And if we've been faithful in preaching the gospel, they'll get saved. I believe that. They'll at least be given the opportunity. It is possible. Then I like Peter, right? Of course, Peter's got to pipe up here and kind of change the subject a little bit, right? Lo, we have left all and followed thee. It's like, well, we're talking about this guy, Peter. Well, what about us, right? I love Peter. He's kind of looking out for himself here. Yeah, great teaching, Jesus. Appreciate that. However, what about us? How does this apply to us? What do we, how should we take this? We have left all and followed thee. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. That's the part we don't like. And in the world to come, eternal life. And I believe this was probably a lot more applicable to the disciples and the apostles back then, because they did forsake all these things quite literally. They left families, they left houses, they left businesses, They left lands for the gospel and for Christ's sake to follow him. And he's saying, look, you guys, everywhere we're going, people are taking us in. People are constantly ministering to us of their substance. People are putting roofs over our heads. He's telling them to go out and to preach the gospel, to take neither scrip nor purse, but to just go out with the clothes on their back and to just whoever, you know, bids them to dwell in their home, let their peace abide upon it. And he's saying, you're making eternal relationships with people as you go and serve me. He says in verse 31, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know, there's a lot of people that are going to think that they're going to be the first ones in, and they're not even going. They're going to be last, if at all. But I had you go to 1 Timothy 6, okay? I want to wrap up there in 1 Timothy 6. See, he gives Peter this answer, you know, if you've forsaken these things, you're going to have all of that tenfold, you know? Hundredfold in this time with persecutions, there's a clause, and in the world to come, eternal life. And that sounds like a pretty good deal. He's saying you could have all of this. You'll have so much more if you serve God, right? But again, it goes back to, well, what if that's not good enough for him? What if you say, that doesn't sound like a very good deal? I mean, I appreciate eternal life, but you know, having spiritual relations here on earth with people, having, you know, spiritual brothers and sisters and things like that, having all of this a hundredfold in this life, you know, take it or leave it. Well, it's the same thing with that rich young ruler. You're missing out again. You're missing out. You know, people that forsake church are missing out. They're missing out on the relationships you can make at church. People who don't want to come to church and serve in church and attend church, they're missing out on spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, and sometimes I don't know if that's, you know, how can I put this? Let me just put it this way. This kind of strikes home for me because I don't have family here. You say, what you know, familiar relations do you have in Tucson? None. How many do you have in Arizona? None. How do you have in the Southwest, you and your wife? None. There isn't a single blood relative west of the Mississippi, as far as I know. I mean, I think I might have some cousins up in Colorado, but I haven't talked to them in decades. I don't have any of those relationships. You know, I don't get to go to the family reunions. I don't get, you know, Christmas, you know, we're not, and we used to have all that, you know. And I'm not saying, you know, like, poor me. But I'm just saying, you know, I don't feel like I'm missing out because I have y'all. I have you guys as my spiritual family. And sometimes we act a little too much like a family, let me tell you. You know, that's what I have. Do you think I'm going, I'm missing out so much? No. I feel rich, right? And I have eternal life. Because, you know, a lot of times, what do I even have in common with those people back in Michigan? You know, we share half of the same genetics. You know, that's it. A lot of times, they don't care about the things of God. A lot of, you know, vast majority of them, they're not saved. Some of them are reprobate. That's a fact. You know, but I think that, you know, for that reason, you know, we're ahead of the game being down here. And we have, you know, all of these things. We have an abundance of people that we know and love. We have relationships, friendships that I believe will last a lifetime. Now, it comes with persecutions, but it's worth it. And all I'm saying tonight is this, is that if you let covetousness creep in, it'll rob you of that stuff. Forsake church, you know, then all you have is your drunk uncle. Or whatever, you know what I mean? All you have is the family reunion. All you have are the family relations. And look, I'm not saying those are bad, but they're not. A lot of those relationships aren't eternal. But hey, we forsake church, we get covetous, we don't have time for the things of God, we're going to miss out on the hundredfold more sisters and brothers. You know, I have zero brothers I am the middle child of three kids, and I have an older sister and a younger sister. My son's got it even worse. He's me times two, right? He's got two older and two younger. I only had to put up with one older and one younger. And I don't mean it that way. But let me tell you, I got some brothers. I got brothers in Christ. You know, 100-fold. All I need is one to make it 100-fold, okay? But you know, I've got like 1,000-fold brothers in Christ that I know by name. That people that know me and that I know them, and we're brothers in Christ. I'm winning. You know, I've got sisters in Christ. I had two blood sisters. But ask me how many sisters in Christ I have. Hundreds. You know, and I have a network of people spiritually that would be there for me. I believe that. You know, that if I was destitute or had some great need, I could just start going through my contacts and call, yeah, what do you need? You know what I mean? I have that. And so do you, right? If you're serving God. But the Christian that just gets covetous, just gets all concerned about the things of this world and forsakes God, it says no thanks, they miss out on all that. And what do they have to show for it? A bigger barn. You know? A newer car. I don't know. I don't know what you have to show for it. But whatever it is, it's not worth it. Whatever you're going to give in exchange for the rewards of serving God in this life and the world to come, it's not worth it. How could you put a price on that? And yet people do it. People do it all the time. And not just the unsaved. God's own people do it. They'll look at eternal rewards in heaven and just say, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go soul winning. I'm not going to try and win souls to Christ. I know people like that have just flat out said, I know I should do it, but I'm not going to. That's sad. They'll regret it one day. And you wonder why. You say, why is that? What price did you just put upon it? And the truth is, there's no price that is worth it. This rich young ruler should have just said, yeah, you can have everything. All my possessions. You want the shirt off my back? You can have that too. Let's go. He'd been saved. He'd had eternal rewards. I mean, we might know his name. But all we know him as today is the rich young ruler. And I'm not saying we should despise that guy. I feel sorry for him. Jesus loved him. The dude missed out big time because of covetousness. So take heed and beware of covetousness. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer.